greetings this morning, Jesus' holy name. The reason I'm here and the reason for the message is Henry called me and asked me to preach this message. And it's not the first time that I preach this message, but it's dealing with, the title of the message is Dealing with Past Hurts. I was given this topic at home and gave it at home and and going through this, first, number one, what are hurts? Number two, things pertaining to hurts. And number three, the healing of hurts. God created a world, and it was wonderful. How many times did he say in Genesis, and it was good? He said, let this be, and the Bible says, and it was so. And but as time went on, when sin came into the world, it's turned everything upside down. The opposite way of God really intended it. God wanted a pleasant world, a pleasant place for man to be. And it turned, and when the devil came in there and death came into life, why, Adam and Eve experienced the hurt that God of the thing of disobeying God. We experience the hurt of inner life when we sin. We know it. We're sorry. We're very sorrowful. And that is a hurt when we disobey God, and we know it and we're sorry for it. And so Cain came on the scene, and his brother Abel, and Cain killed his brother. And when God gave him the punishment, he said to God, the burden is more than I can bear. And so that is the way it is often with us. We can be the one that inflicts pain on other people, or we can be the recipient. And it comes out we're both. Somebody causes pain in other people's lives, and someone receives it. So I'm the giver, and I'm also the receiver. And we know that in life, we're often sorry for the things we said. We're often sorry that we were then on the other end of it, that someone has said something about me like that, or whatever it is. Really, the hurts that I'm talking about are the afflictions of life. It's pain, and it's often it's severe pain. It's severe regret, and it's a severe or a fear or a pain of feeling rejected, or misused, or cheated. Those are the things that are painful to us. It comes to the point that all of us have, that we're all proud. We have a certain amount of pride in our life. We can say we're living in victory. We can say we're living above sin. But you know, the body that we're in is a body that has not been converted. Our mind has been converted, but the body has not been converted. This body will not go into heaven. God is going to give us a new body. And so those are things that we have to realize. That's a battle all the time in our life. We always want to do good. And here we have the body, you know, coming up from underneath and do this, do that, say that, say this. And so what's the difference? And just all kinds of things. And that's a battle all our life. And sometimes we fail. We need to recognize that. And sometimes we do fail. There are some real deep hurts that I'm going to relate to a few of that actually happened in life. I have a first cousin, and he did not stay faithful. I don't know if he goes to any church now or not, even if he's a churchgoer anymore. But he married later in life. He probably was 30 years old. He married someone that had been married before. Her husband had died. There was a child or two in that. I don't know what happened, but she done something that really upset him. He was hurt so bad. And I asked my brother about it, and he knew about it. I mean, it's up in Michigan, and we don't live there anymore, so I don't find all details out. And I asked my brother. I said, how is this man doing? Is he what happened? He quit talking to his wife. He either moved upstairs or downstairs in the basement, and they would eat together, but he quit talking to her. And I asked him about it. It was about 12 years later. My brother said, I think he talks to her now. But just think, to think about that there is no reason why there was not healing for that hurt. Reconciliation could have been made. She was a very lonely woman because her husband did not talk to her anymore. And I don't know what the case was which upset him so. But that's the way it is. And there's no reason that those are just some of the hurts. I mean, I want to go through some of the hurts that people have in life. And I know of a man, I don't know him real good. Probably if I'd see him in a crowd, I wouldn't know him. He's from way far away, another state. But I do know of him and know about his life. He's in a church, professes to be very faithful. Started out in his married life with a farm and did not have good money management like some people do. He should have asked for help. And he lost his farm because of financial, and he moved down the road 2 miles. And in this time, well, he never went back past that farm. And he's known as a bitter man. And he can't keep his temper in control, and he would bawl out his boy, and the boy is, well, he's married now, but as far as I know, he's still wayward. It's just one of those things, the pain that he felt by losing his farm and by never going past that farm again, even though he lives 2 miles away from it. They said to that day, and that's been at least 10 years at that time, that he had never even passed back by that farm. And what it done to him, we need to understand that we either love or we're bitter. We think that's a pretty well, that's too big of a contrast, but there's only two ways, the Bible says. Either love is flowing from us, or there's something about our personal life that makes us bitter. Now, bitter can be a word that can be used so many ways. It's basically a lack of love or sufficient love. Like the word judge, a young man had devotions one time, and he went to the Bible and he brought out 6 different things that would refer to judge, that were used as the Bible was written. When it was brought into English, all these were compiled in the word judge. So judge can have 6 different categories in severity. And that's the way it is with bitterness. There's different degrees, and it means lack of love. It means that it can go as far as wrath. And so we need to understand we're either filled with the love of God or we're filled with self, and that is called bitterness. And so we need to understand some of these. The things that people do because of their past that has not been taken care of comes from a bitter attitude. It comes not from an attitude of love. Bitterness is an expression of deep pain. That's why we react sometimes the way we do. It's from a deep grief, something that has not healed, and it seems to keep us from showing love, and a deep regret for things that have happened in my life, or even a deep regret for what I have done to others. And this is some of the things that why we respond with the way we do, and why we say what we do, and why we act what we do. We can tell by a person their attitudes, their actions, of whether it's really love or whether it's some other motivation. We need to be aware of that. And bitterness will also harbor the thought of rebellion. Hurts are all recognizing our failure that we hurt others through the words or agreements or deeds or rejection that we have caused others. Hurts can be on both sides. It can be on the one that done the hurting and the one that was hurt. We need to realize that. And so as the hurts, they do affect us differently. How we respond to them, it is depending on what our relationship is with God. There's no such a thing that we can say, well, my shoulders are wide enough that I can take hurts and they'll just roll off of me and they won't affect me in any way. There is no such a thing as that. And oftentimes hurts come by with the goals not achieved. It's not always something that other people have done. We started out in life and we got married, we had children, and all we have is hospital bills and everything else, and never got to the place where I had a home or paid for or a farm paid for or some things. Those are things we have to leave up to God. But those can affect us, and they will affect us. Things not attained in this life, what we had goals of before. Well, you know, young people have goals. They set goals for life. It's good. But if they're not attained, they should not devastate us if our goal is not achieved. Sometimes goals are, or sometimes church-related things hurt people. I know of a man that had no idea. He had Amish background, but he was a gunsmith in Michigan. Our boys went to him. We got to know him real well, and he was a very rough talker. But in his heart, he had a real good heart too. After he got to know him, but he told me, he says, my grandfather, you know, he was an Amish man, and they put him out of the church, they excommunicated him, and they shunned him, and oh, he had the biggest row. So some things, really, what the church was. By excommunication and shunning is really what the church is saying is, if you don't want to be a part of this church, we're not going to let you be a member of this congregation if you're not going to fit in. Any factory would do that. Any organization, that if you don't fit in properly, they will dismember you. But it's what that person does with it. If they get fired, that's a word we use. That just say that you don't have a job here anymore. We don't have that much work, but it just hurts some people real deep. Others, well, that's the way it is, and there's no hurt. And so there's different things that can cause hurt besides, you know, just people afflicting. There's sicknesses. There's things that there's cripples that. Why was I born a cripple? Why did I fall out of that tree? Why did God let me? There's just a lot of things. And those things dare not or should not cause us to be depressed in any way hurt us. And then there's things, you know, there's cliques, there's people that, it's just this family and they hardly include anybody else. And we need to be careful with cliques in the church, cliques in the school. It starts with children in school. A couple of them just pairing together, and there's one or two they'll just completely evade. You're not a part of us, and you're rejected. I mean, that young children can hardly take that. We need to be careful with that. When we notice any kind of a clique, especially in children, be careful. Break it up. And because it will affect them for a long time. And there's things like that that really hurt people. There's catastrophe, there's tornadoes, there's deaths, there's divorce and all that. Some of those things people just cannot live it down. That hurt goes, even though they marry again and find someone they can live with, and it goes peacefully, but I've heard many people testimonies that it is not easy to forget that I forsook my promise to the Lord, and it goes along with them all their life, and they're bothered by that. That is also hurt. And so we need to be careful with our life. If whatever things that bother us, that comes to our mind again and again and again, we need to be careful about those hurts. And now going to the second part of things pertaining to hurts, that we can never wish for a hurt to go away. You know, I can't just decide, you know, by my own choice, now I'm going to put that out of my mind. I'm going to quit thinking about it. It's hard. It's almost impossible. It's there. God don't want you to take care of your own problems. Jesus is our Lord, and He wants to take care of them. He wants us to work through Him. He's the only source that we can really get forgiveness to the point. What I want to say about a healing hurt is that a hurt that has been healed, when we think about it, there is no sorrow, there is no regret, there is no feeling of anger or bitterness. It's all taken care of. That's when it is healed. It's like when people die, the parents die, yes, at the funeral, there's tremendous sorrow. And in that time, it goes for a long time, and there's nothing wrong with that. God intended us to have grieving because we love. But the time comes when the family can sit down and they can talk about the things Dad and Mom did and laugh and about those things, and they can talk about it. There's no sorrow there anymore. It doesn't mean that they have forgotten their parents or anything like that, but it means it is healed. And that is what a hurt healed is. When we think about it, whatever it is, whether the person has ever made restitution to me or not, has ever confessed it or asked for forgiveness, it's not that part. It's that part. It has healed in me. And that's what I mean about a healing hurt that has been healed. And so it can never just be, just wish it would go away. And every time I think about it, just put it on my mind, it's still sorrow and bitterness there. And and we also need to feel the hurts we caused in others. And to help us through this life of hurt, we need to understand that I have hurt people. I have said things that I shouldn't have. I've been sorry. And there are things like that. Without feeling for others, the things that I did to them, we will probably never get on top of that. We'll probably never get to the point where we have healed. And the thing of healing, we will never heal until we have forgiven them. And we will go to that scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 6 of Matthew. It's here in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, where people had asked, how should we pray? And we'll start with verse 12 in chapter 6. It says, going down, it's after thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In 12 it says, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a thought that as we need to entertain in my mind that I want God to forgive me as I have forgiven others. And then it goes on to verse 14 and 15. So it says, For if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will, forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so there's that tie there. Once I have forgiven others and completely released them, of their responsibility and their accountability to me, then it brings us to the point that I can have forgiveness also from God. We look from God. We look for a clear conscience with God. And so therefore, but it will not happen until we have released everybody from every responsibility that I had thought they have towards me. They owe me an apology, a phrase that has often been used. A man stole a white horse and he went to his neighbor and said, "I'm sorry I stole it," but never returned it. And so he's not sorry. Well, we need to forgive those people that aren't sorry for what they did. They maybe made a confession, but they're not sorry. They did not make restitution. So the things that I earlier thought should be replaced to me, I need to release. Release all responsibility to others. We must not hang onto the rights. We think we have rights. Well, we do have a right to be a Christian. We have a right to serve God. And we have a lot of rights, but we don't have a right to hold others accountable. We often think that offenders should be punished. Once the offender has been punished and he's made or she's made to feel sorry and we see tears streaming and we see things like that, then we think, okay, now I can forgive. But that is not the part that God is looking for of me. Just trying to live a life free of hurts will never achieve it unless we do perfect forgiveness. We'll never achieve those hurts will never go away. We can maybe not think about them for years. When it comes back to your mind, it's the same old thing. It's a bondage to self if we don't forgive. It leads to bitterness, which is a lack of love, and we lose the love or care for others. Which is destruction on things and lives of others that that are not that don't repent to me the way that I feel they should repent to me. And those are bitter thoughts. I'm using the word bitterness with all its variety, different strengths of it. But those are things that we need to recognize ourselves, that unless I have forgiven, I still have a root of bitterness within my heart. When we have released all people of all their debts to us that we had clocked up in our mind, then we can have peace once we've released it. That's a peace that we want. We go to number three, the healing of our hurts. The example that Jesus gave us all through the writings, that their writings, the four Gospels, again, there gives no indication that Jesus had any enemies. And how could he go through life and not have any enemies? He had people against him, and they very vehemently, we would say, worked against him. They even killed him to put him out of the way. And when they did that, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so all through the life of Jesus, he never took a hurt. His love was so great that he always forgave them or never held them accountable. And we're not Jesus. We have a body that functions, but even though Jesus had that body, but he was God. And so we have a body that we have to admit, and we have been hurt. And but to give that example that Jesus had no enemies, when people reproved him, when they spit on his face, when they'd done all those things, he just forgave them. He came with the intentions of dying for every person that has ever been born. And so he died for them. In his mind, I don't know what he was thinking when they spit in his face and put the thorns in his head. You're the person I came to die for so you could have deliverance. He never held a grudge. He never clocked up anything of hurts. He always forgave and did not, from his viewpoint, did not hold them accountable, but they are accountable to a holy God. But just because that Jesus forgave them does not mean that they are not accountable. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18. It says this is now Jesus speaking. He's reading the scripture in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the book was given to him, and so he opened the book to Isaiah, and he read that. And this is what he read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so Jesus, when he read this, verse 19 came into effect, that this has now happened. What had been prophesied, Jesus is saying, "I am the man, I'm the person, I am the being, and this was prophesied of me. This is what I will do, and this is the acceptable time. Today was the acceptable day, and from this time on, this will be effective. You can come to me." And so as we think about healing, we're thinking about ourselves. How can I get over my grudge for others? How can I get over the thinking that others have to make restitution? They owe me an apology. How can I look them in the face and really feel I love you as Jesus loved all people? How is my attitude to people in general? What is my attitude to the situation, the financial loss I had, the losing of my farm? How can I look up to the Lord with a clear conscience when I somewhat blame him and hold him accountable? He could have helped me. And there's a lot of things that we just might hold a grudge or a deep feeling about, just situations that no man created. A tornado went through and wiped me out. And my possessions, I was looking for fame and somebody put my fame down. There's all kinds of things. How am I going to look at situations that hurt me? The only way we can get victory is go to Jesus. He is the mediator, like a lawyer between us and God, like a lawyer works in a court case, and he pleads our case, and that's what Jesus is doing. And as we pray to Jesus, if we truly want to release, we can get it. But we can pray, and if we truly don't want it, we'll never get it. We'll stand up again, and we'll still have all those feelings. But Jesus came for that purpose. He says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, all the people who have taken them hurts, those hurts, and were really hurt, and they just sorrowed in themselves. And to preach deliverance to the captives, the people that have been taken captive of their own will, of their own hurts. It's also a slave. It's people that have been taken captive in different ways. And then he says to set at liberty them that are bruised, those that are bruised in their heart. They can have release. They can be set at liberty. But we have to have faith. And with full intentions, we say, "Well, I have faith, but I don't know if I've given up all those things, you know, that people that I hold against people." Everything has to be released. And when we come to Jesus, if we truly mean it, We can pray to him, and he'll give us deliverance. He'll set us at liberty, and he will set us free. And we can have love. We can look at situations. We can look at past hurts. We can look at things that have hurt us in the past, financial setbacks, all kinds of things. Life is wonderful. Those things, they happen. When we think of them again, yes, they happen, but the sorrow is gone. The pain is gone. The conflict in my mind is gone. But it's over with. God help me. And here I am going on just like anybody else, rejoicing in the Lord. Thinking of victory is by choice. It is a choice that we all have with everything that we're confronted with. It is choice how we're going to handle it. Our moods come into play many times. The moods of sorrow, the moods of being hurt, the moods of depression, the moods of different things that come into, all these will be taken care of. The mood of discouragement and just other things, those can be all be taken away. God never intended that we should live a life that like this, that is a drudge, and sometimes it's very discouraging. And God intended us to release people, to forgive people, and to overcome the other disappointments that come in our life. And we will not be discouraged in time like this. The outlook in other things will also go away, the sicknesses and things that we're in, whether we're crippled. And how do we get victory over all these things that happen in our life from childhood on? It's a big mountain. How can I take this all to Jesus? Well, the secret is take them one by one. Take the ones that you can handle the easiest to start with, the most you have the least problem with, and take them all one by one, and you can get victory. It's very hard to move a mountain just by prayer and by faith. And those are the mountains that I believe the Bible is talking about, those things that we just can't control. But Jesus can control them for us if we trust him. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have a few verses there I would like to read. At the end of the chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to read verse 12 and 13. And this is Paul speaking to us as well as them. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That in this life we can get victory over all these things. I know as we look towards the end of our life, we look towards judgment, and we just have some doubts about some things I'm containing in my mind. I've not really released people. I've not really maybe fully forgiven. It still grinds me when I think about it. And then we think of eternity when we have to be pure of all those things. When Jesus comes again. And I'll read it again. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. And that's some of the things that we need to exercise love. It's a choice whether we want to exercise love or bitterness, or whether we don't have care for others, or whether we do have care for others. And that is what love is. Love is flowing from me towards you. And those are the things that we need to practice in this life. Yes, it takes effort, but we need to practice. And also we'll go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew Matthew 18. Just a minute. Okay. This is starting at verse 6. It says, this is about the offenses. It says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it's speaking about the little children, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, but it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. We need to take great care in our thought life of offending others. It speaks here of little ones, especially children. We think mostly of those who have recently been born again and come into the kingdom of God. They have a very tender conscience, and we can very easily discourage them just by some remarks, by the way we live and the conduct we have. And we need to be careful, very careful with other people, have a tender conscience towards other people. And God, it is very serious to God, because it says it'd be better we'd have a millstone hang on our neck. And when we're thrown into a river with a millstone, they used to, you know, there's no way that we can swim and stay on the top. It definitely takes you to the bottom, and we would drown. So God is very, very serious about this. And then we go to First Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I want to relate a little bit in that. Starting with verse 4. It's the attitude of my life that I need towards other. It says charity. Now, charity is the love of God. It's not the feelings of love that mankind has for affection and things like that. It's a feeling above that. Charity suffereth long. And you know, we can take, when we love people, we can take a lot of their buffs. We can take a lot of their actions. And we won't feel bad about it. We will try to help them, but it suffers long. I mean, it endures. It doesn't take, doesn't become judgmental, or it doesn't think bad about them. They need help, and it's kind. We know what kind is. Charity envieth not. It's not like I'd like to be like that person. I wish I could be like that person. And it says charity vaunteth not itself. And I don't esteem myself higher than others. It's not puffed up. I don't have an opinion about myself that is above reproach. I have an opinion that I'm a human just like anybody else. When we exercise these thoughts, are motivated by these thoughts, we won't take hurts. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, I'll act properly towards people. And it's not just a put on, but it's it's a truth in life. Seeketh not her own. It's not always just looking out for the good of mine. It is not easily provoked. You know, some people can be provoked pretty easy. You can just do something and just in a snap they can be provoked. Thinketh no evil. And so what do we entertain in our mind about people when they do things different than I do? They say things in a different way that I do. And I wouldn't do it the way they do it. And I wouldn't say it the way they would. And it aggravates me. And those things are not, if we have charity, we don't dwell on those things. They're soon put away. And love is not lost. Sure, we'll help people to higher steps in life. We'll help them correct them in things, faults they have, things that could better their life. And then in verse 6 it says, rejoices not in iniquity. I don't, if even though you're one that has hurt me in the past, but in your situation right now, which is not good, I don't rejoice that God's getting even with you. Those are things that we don't entertain in our mind, but rejoices in the truth. And it likes things that are true. And so those are things we have to entertain. It's not just getting victory one time and then I can live above these hurts, above the things that happen to me. It's not going to be that way. We're still human, but we need to entertain the thoughts of love, charity, as God looks towards us. We need to understand that we recognize when we say something we shouldn't, when we do something we shouldn't, that God knows it, and we want mercy from God, and we need to give that to other people also. That does not mean that we condone sin in their life or that we don't help them. It is not that. It's just often personalities. It's often just doing things different. And it comes into our life, and that if we want to really have that healing, like I said, where there's no longer any hurt, for that when we those past thought comes into our life, there's no longer that sorrow, that time of sorrowing, but it's they're taken care of, it's forgiven, it's released, and we feel free. In that situation, we want to go on. There comes a time where we must turn situations over to God and to them and leave it. If we can do that, we can have victory and rest there in the mercy of God. We need to understand and remember that the Bible also says in Galatians 6 that be not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For us every man soweth that shall he reap. So if we sow love, we're going to reap love. We sow kindness, we're going to reap kindness. We sow forgiveness, we're going to reap forgiveness. And whatever good we sow, we're going to reap. And God says, be not deceived, he's not mocked. But it will happen in your life. As you hold grudges against other people, it'll be noticed they'll hold grudges against you. And that, if, as long as that goes on, we cannot have victory. But it's, when it comes to the place where we have turned everything over to God, we can have victory, and life is real. We've all been hurt, and we have all hurt others. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us kneel at this time.